I invite you to turn with me tonight to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, as we'll read together verses 1 through 8, the text for our consideration being verses 7 and 8. The setting within Paul's charge to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1, as we hear now the Word of God. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Beloved in Christ the Lord, how would you describe the Christian life? Would you describe the Christian life in this world as a life of easy street? As one where everything goes your way? Is a life where everyone wants to be your friend? Is that how you would consider the Christian life in this world, the life of faith? You see, if that's it for you, if that's how you think of it, then you don't truly understand the Christian life. You don't truly understand what it means to be a Christian in this life, in this world. And if that describes the character of your life, then you must also ask yourself, if you only claim the name and title Christian, but you are not visibly, noticeably living the Christian life. And as difficult as that may be to hear, I can say that in confidence, because true Christianity will not go unnoticed and unchallenged and unattacked in this wicked world. It will not. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Now Paul is charging Timothy here. Paul is writing the very last words he would ever write as a servant of God on this earth. And at the end, he is charging Timothy here to be faithful in ministry. And he makes it clear to Timothy that the Christian life and the Christian ministry is anything but easy. In fact, it is oftentimes, from a human standpoint, not very pleasant on this side of glory. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And he tells him, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship." Yet for those, you see, who are truly in Christ, for those who are saved out of this world by the grace of God, for those who live for Him, no matter what challenges you and I may face in this life, no matter what may attack us in this life, the Christian is able to always, at every moment, be confidently looking ahead. Paul says again in the text, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." Now what a powerful statement. And we need to understand, though, that for Paul, this statement is not a statement of arrogance. It's not a statement of boastful pride on his part. But it is a statement of humble confidence of God's deliverance. Paul was confident of that. And Paul was confidently looking ahead after the labor of true faith. That's really what he describes here in verse 7, a labor of true faith which he had offered with no regrets. He confidently says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Interestingly, he says it as if it's already done, as if he has already died. He's simply looking ahead. But I have done these things. Now, we know, of course, that with regard to the context here, that Paul knew that the end of his earthly days was near. Death was coming, and not by old age, not by disease. But he knew that death was coming by being martyred for the faith. He knew. Or he had a very strong suspicion that he was going to be put to death by Nero for the faith. And it would be terrible. It wouldn't be crucifixion. Again, as we said this morning, Paul was a Roman citizen. He would not be crucified, but it would indeed be terrible. And he is preparing Timothy here with his final charge, with these instructions, including the danger. So there a time is going to come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. In his final instructions, he includes the dangers, that there will be persecution for preaching the gospel. But his final charge and instruction to Timothy is don't give in. Paul knew that his work for the Lord was ending. But he knew that the work of the Lord would continue through others. And as Paul reflects on his ministry, as I said a moment ago, it's clear that it was coming to an end. It's as if he speaks, it already has. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. And Paul, of course, knew that his work was not perfect. But he was blessed by God with confidence that equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, he had been faithful to his call. And really, this is amazing because so often you and I have regrets, don't we, with regard to particular situations or circumstances of this life, things that we maybe look back on, maybe from years ago. If only I had done this, if only I hadn't done that, if only I had done this particular thing differently, then maybe the result would have been different. But here's Paul. Here's Paul facing death. Specifically, because of the faith. Specifically, because of his labor of true faith. Specifically, for not being willing to close his mouth, but instead opening it to preach the gospel wherever he had opportunity. And he doesn't say, if only I had done this differently, then maybe I wouldn't be in this trouble. Maybe I wouldn't be facing death. He doesn't say that. Instead, he is able to testify and rejoice that he had carried out his calling with diligence. It's interesting, the metaphor of the Christian life of faith that he gives here. He describes the Christian life and experience into this wicked world where Satan is prince. He describes it as a good fight, ironically, and as a race. He compares that Christian life of faith to an athletic competition and as a battle. And as far as an athletic competition, the allusion here is to the Olympic Games, which were popular already at that time. And everybody knew that the Olympic Games, the events take hard work and strength and perseverance and non-stop training, that these events are a time of struggle and hardship, sweat and toil until the end of the event, until the finish line is reached. At the same time, he describes it as a conflict, a battle, because the gospel truth is at odds with the world. It's at odds with the goal and the lie of Satan. Satan is always attacking the church, God's people. His flaming arrows of temptation are constantly being shot at you and me, one after the other, after the other. And of course, as Paul says in another place, believers are given that spiritual armor, especially that shield of faith with which to extinguish those flaming arrows. And as far as Paul's participation, he was no stranger to this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He did not sit on the sidelines idly watching all these things take place. He did not watch from some hiding place trying to keep himself safe. But he was actively engaged in the battle, in the race. In fact, he gives us the fight specifics already in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? The fight specifics. And all of that, beloved, for one reason. Because of his faith. Because he was not willing to keep his mouth shut. He suffered physically as a result of the truth exposing the lie. And after given all of that, all that he says, he calls it a good fight. Imagine that. A good fight. Not because in and of itself it was so wonderful. Not because he fought it in such a good way. But indeed it's a good fight because it is a most noble, honorable, grand, and beautiful fight. Why? Because of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of the one for whom Paul was fighting. But again, after reading those fight specifics, we might ask, could that really have been true for Paul? I mean, he was getting beat up. What's so good and noble about that? He did not look like he was winning. In fact, it looked like he was more than defeated. He looked like our Savior on the cross. In fact, his life would end in execution. But yet it was good. Paul says it was good. Because it was a most noble and honorable cause. It was good because of Jesus Christ. And Paul was confident of the sure victory. Paul's confidence is that Christ is real, that Christ is victorious, that Christ's truth will stand. He expresses his confidence in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 when he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. And in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. And as a conqueror, he knew that his race was finished. He knew that he was at the doorstep of death, but through that doorstep, through that doorway, he would be delivered from the battleground, from the contest. He had the confidence that the one who had rescued him from death in the past, as he says in chapter 3, verse 11, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them, in chapter 4, verse 17, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. He was convinced, he had the confidence, that the one who had rescued him from death over and over again in the past would also rescue him through death for eternal life. Paul looked forward to no more earthly struggles, no more earthly opposition. He looked forward to no more sin or the devil's attacks. He looked forward to being ushered into the perfect peace of God. He looked forward to being at home with the Lord. But through it all, he could say with confidence that he had kept the faith. He had kept the faith. He had guarded that good deposit, the doctrine of the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel. He had guarded faithfully that which he was now charging Timothy to guard. He had continued to stand up for and promote and preach and defend the truth of Jesus Christ, without which there is no hope for anyone. That's what this race, this fight is all about. In the face of hardship and danger for the faith, Paul did not compromise or water down or even doubt the truth. He ran in line with the truth. He defended that truth from all attacks. Instead, he himself stayed faithful, and he faced the attacks against the gospel truth with the gospel truth against which nothing can stand. And beloved, the reason for his diligence, the reason for his confidence, his faithfulness, is because his confidence was not in himself. If his confidence had been in himself, he never could say the things here that he says with confidence. His confidence was not in himself, otherwise he would not have stayed in the race. He would not have been able to continue to fight. He would not have kept the faith. With Nehemiah, he could say that the joy of the Lord is his strength. He understood what Jesus Christ had done for him and that gospel power alone will prevail. Paul was weak, but God is strong. And it is God who had caused him to persevere. And it was God's grace that was sufficient for him. And beloved, this describes the Christian life still today, that labor of true faith is still as a battle, as a race. Until Jesus Christ comes again, there is a constant contest against opponents that we are engaged in. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52 accurately summarizes the truth of the Word of God, reminding us of our three sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And the Lord's Day says that they never stop attacking us. The devil continues to prowl around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. His only desire is that we sin. I don't know if Satan knows whether or not he is not able to strip us, to snatch us out of the Savior's hands. But even if he doesn't understand that his desire is that we sin, no matter what, that we offend God, that's his desire. And the world follows the lie of their father, the devil, and promotes what is ever ungodly and anti-Christian, and even tries to make it look acceptable and virtuous. For example, homosexuality. Certainly it must be okay if one is committed to one other. At least at one time. And then there is our own flesh, another enemy. The old man of sin that Paul continues to warn his readers, believers, about. Put away the deeds of the old man. Put them off. Get rid of them. The truth is, beloved, and we all know it, that we still struggle with the sin that remains in us against our renewed will. And the heat of the battle is sometimes hotter than at other times. But the truth is, we should always feel the antithesis. Because Satan will tempt if there's something to tempt. The world will cause us to question what we believe, depending on what it is we believe. And our faith will be tried and tested. Beloved, the wicked world is no friend of the cross of Jesus or of believers, and we are to make no mistake about it. We are to not be deceived. We are to not let our guard down, but we are to always be on our guard, like a marathon race that never ends. James says, anyone that chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And the question we ought to ask ourselves is if we are getting along with the world, if indeed it is always easy street, if we are never questioned or even laughed at a little bit because we come to this place on Sunday, morning and evening, then that may be a sign that's not a good one. It may be a sign that we are spiritually in trouble. Indeed, beloved, we do not suffer persecution as so many do, as Paul did, and as so many do in other parts of the world. I receive a magazine called Voice of the Martyrs, and it makes the hair stand on your neck what some of God's people are enduring for the faith, even in our day-to-day, being physically tortured. Pain beyond what you or I can imagine. All because they're not willing to renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our faith is also tested in other ways. Our faith is tested when we face sickness and difficulty in life, when we face a job loss, when we face the fact that it seems like we're not earning enough money to put bread on the table. Whatever it might be, Satan tempts us. Our faith is being challenged. We are involved in that race of faith, in that battle, that fight. And beloved, there's only one way to live in Jesus Christ, and that is in obedience to the Word of God, not according to the world's interpretation, but according to God's interpretation. The only way to live in Jesus Christ is to promote and defend the truth of Jesus Christ at every opportunity. That Christian life is a race, and the writer of Hebrews says we are to run it with perseverance. And Paul says in another place we are to run so as to get the prize. And that means to put forth every effort. That means to put forth all of our strength. That means to never slow down or give up, but to have one focus, and that is Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has run that race before us. You see, beloved, the Christian life is distinctively different from the life of unbelievers. It is, by its very nature, it is distinctively different. Very simply, because in Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are new creatures. The old has passed away. Again, Paul uses the examples of a battle and of a race. And what do those things imply? Well, they imply opposition, don't we? Don't they? There's another side to it. Yet even in the midst of the heat of the battle, even in the midst of the strenuous endurance of the race, no matter what that may be, the Christian is able to confidently look ahead in the second place to the reward of true faith. And beloved, that's what keeps Paul going. That's what is to keep us going. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Isn't that wonderful? We know how it ends. There's no mistake about it. We don't have to worry. We know how it ends. We look forward to many things in this life, boys and girls, young people, each one of us. We look forward to many different things in this life. Maybe you look forward to spring break. Maybe you look forward to the end of school, graduation, family vacation. Maybe you look forward to retirement. But what about what's next for believers? Do you look forward more than all these things? Do you look forward to glory? I'm not saying look forward to dying in the morbid sense of the word. Not at all. We are created to live and enjoy this life. But do you look forward to what's next for God's people, the glory of heaven? Paul confidently looks forward to what's ahead, to the reward of true faith. He describes it as a victor's crown. And that points to that braided leafy crown, that one that the Olympic champions wore many years ago. And what a contrast for Paul, because no matter how beat up Paul looked in his life, no matter how bad of beating the gospel seemed to take in the eyes of men, he was confident that the victory of the gospel and his victory in Jesus Christ was sure. And that victory was symbolized by the crown of righteousness. Or as James 1 verse 12 says, and Romans 2 verse 10, the crown of life. Or as 1 Peter 4 verse 5 says, the crown of glory. You see, very simply, Paul is pointing to that eternal life that is promised by God. You see, there is a reward for God's people at the end of the battle, at the end of the race. But not a reward earned by Paul because of his righteousness, not a reward earned by you or me, but a reward earned by Jesus Christ. Paul says in Titus chapter 3 verses 5 and 6, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And Paul says, as we know in Philippians chapter 3, that he desired to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. There is a reward earned by Christ that is given to those who indeed give evidence in this life of being in Christ, of embracing Him by faith, of who strive to live according to the holiness of God. A reward that will be given to those who will enjoy that perfect righteousness in glory. And beloved, that reward, that crown will not wilt, not like that leafy crown that was only temporary. But this crown is safely stored in heaven where no enemy can take it away, no enemy can strip Paul of it. In this life, we are heirs still. We are heirs in the sense of waiting for what is still to come. But that inheritance, beloved, will not perish or spoil or fade. That inheritance will not be destroyed by moth or rust. That no thief can break in and steal it away. But that inheritance, that crown, is kept safe in heaven. And none other than the righteous judge himself will give that crown to his people. Not a judge who can be bribed. Not a judge who acts according to popular opinion. But a righteous judge. And that righteous judge is Jesus Christ Himself. Paul says in verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? You see, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, on that day, He will vindicate His own. He will vindicate those who fought for Him in this life. He will give a public demonstration at their coronation that those who suffered for Him suffered for righteousness' sake. He will show that those who suffered loss for Christ are really victors in Christ. He will judge with truth and equity according to the standard of God's holy law, that holy law which Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly, and those with Him who embrace Him by faith. You see, beloved, one day the world that abused God's people and treated God's people unjustly, one day that world will see with terror the righteousness of Christ. And they will see the exaltation of God's people. And they will see their own destruction. And this reward, beloved, is for all engaged in the contest, in the conflict. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Longing for Christ. Longing for Christ. Beloved, that describes those actively engaged in the heat of the battle, in the agony of the race. They understand by the grace of God the glory to come against which this suffering in this life is not worthy to be compared, as Paul says. Evidence of the Christian life of faith includes fighting the good fight. It includes participating faithfully in that race. It includes keeping the faith and doing so with our eyes on the clouds of heaven, longing for Jesus to come again. See, that's our motivation, beloved. That Jesus Christ is coming again with His reward with Him. And that is what is to be in view always. Again, in verse 1, Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. In view of His appearing, Timothy, this is what you are to do. This is how you are to work. And that means, congregation, that this life is to be lived with a view toward His second coming in preparation for it. That means that this life is not first of all about our employment or our successes or our relationships or our hobbies or our anything. But this life for you and me is first of all about Christ's return. And that when He returns, that will be the end of the battle. That will be the end of the race. Our work, just as Timothy's, is to always have that in view. And not only preparing ourselves, but we are to keep the faith and guard the gospel, also seeking and desiring the salvation of others. You see, beloved, a clear indication of love for the Lord is longing for His return and preparing for it. And the very opposite is Demas, of whom Paul says in verse 10, For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. The opposite of truly longing for Christ's return is loving this world, loving the world in such a way that we have no use for the gospel of Jesus Christ and give no thought to the fact that He is coming again. Beloved, in these days, at this time of year, in a particular way, we consider the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and as well His resurrection our reason for confidence, ours and Paul's. And because of His death and resurrection, we know that Jesus Christ is victorious. We know that our sin has been paid for. We know that our forgiveness has been secured. We know that Satan has been conquered. We know that the grave has lost its sting. We know, beloved, that the cross of Jesus and His perfect work accomplished there divides the world. And it determines and gives definition to the Christian life. We serve a risen Savior who is coming again. But Satan, though defeated, he's not yet been put away forever. He attacks us in different ways. He attacks us directly and subtly. He disguises himself, as Paul says, as an angel of light. And at times, the church of Jesus Christ in the battle may not look hopeful. It may not look like we are winning. But our confidence, beloved, is that God is with us because Jesus Christ is victorious. He calls us to fight the good fight. He calls us to run the race of faith in and for Jesus Christ. Because those who are not fighting for Him, He says, are fighting against Him. And that is a guaranteed loss. But for those who are keeping and guarding the faith by the grace of God in the strength of the Lord, by being actively engaged in the battle, they are already more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And they will reign with Him forever and ever. The Christian life of faith is despised and rejected by men in this life. But that same Christian life of faith is evidence of a victorious Lord. And it points to a life of eternal glory and peace with God. And beloved, that means that our labor of faith is not meaningless, but our labor of faith is filled with meaning because Jesus Christ is victorious. And therefore we may look ahead with confidence to the day when He Himself will crown us with the reward of true faith that He Himself secured for all who anxiously and expectantly look forward to His appearing. Praise be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You and praise You for this glorious truth. That indeed we have the greatest hope in Jesus Christ. That the victory is secure in Him. Well, we do confess that sometimes, O Lord, our eyes are removed from that victory. Our eyes are removed from the cross of Jesus and His resurrection. And at times when we only look at what is going on around us, it seems hopeless. Yet, Father, in those times, raise our eyes again by faith to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and that which He has secured for us. For indeed, He is victorious, and we with Him. And, Father, may it be that we would long for His appearing, that we would look forward to the day when He comes again and takes His bride home forever and ever. And until that day, may we glory in the promise of that day and live with joy, always only for our God and King. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. And in His name alone we pray. Amen.